And we'd like to consider this morning, what is the gospel? Now, we want to try to answer this question from the Bible's presentation of the gospel. First of all, we'd like to put a definition on what we mean by the gospel. This word simply means good news or good tidings. And I think it's very important to understand, if someone attempts to deliver the message of the gospel, by its own definition, it is good news. Now, news, something has to occur and something must have already happened before news can be declared. So the gospel is not an invitation for someone to be saved. It's not an invitation for someone to make a decision in hopes that they will be regenerated in their heart and saved to eternal life. Instead, the gospel, even by its own definition and by many of the verses that we will consider this morning, is a proclamation of what has already occurred and directed to the children of God who have already had the Spirit of God quicken them in their heart, that tells them what the Lord has already done on their behalf. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Paul introduces the gospel that he had declared to this church at Corinth. And if you'll notice, he says, I declare unto you. This tells us that the gospel is a declaration. And I want to make sure we make this distinction clear. It is not an invitation for someone to become a child of God. It is a declaration of what Jesus Christ has already done on the behalf of his children, that he fulfilled Matthew 1:21, that he came into this world to save his people from their sins, and he completed that task when he said, it is finished, in John 19:30. So now we see again in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You'll notice Paul's evidence for the gospel that he has presented, and everything that he backs up here in 1 Corinthians 15 is based on according to the Scriptures. The Word of God is what declares what Jesus Christ has accomplished for his children on the cross. Now we see that Jesus Christ died. He died for our sins, and in verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, this is rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in the Scriptures. But what is the good news of the gospel? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ hung on a cross. He shed his blood for all the elect children of God that he loved before the foundation of the world, and he atoned for their sins fully and completely. And then he died, he was in the grave for 3 days, and he rose again. And because we have a record and a strong witness that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, we have a hope that we will live with Jesus Christ in heaven, as he predestinated us before the foundation of the world to be conformed to his image and to end up in heaven with God. That is the gospel in a nutshell. It's rooted and grounded in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, earlier in this first epistle to the Corinthians, points the direction of his gospel back to the cross of Jesus Christ. He says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Again in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, we see how the emphasis of the gospel is on the cross of Jesus Christ and the work of salvation that was accomplished on the cross by Jesus Christ, and that he was resurrected again the third day for justification for our sins. We see this emphasis brought out very heavily in the Acts of the Apostles. Is just about every sermon that was delivered by the apostles, the center of it was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is rooted and grounded at the center of the gospel. Now, this is the message of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for his children. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth." After you heard the preaching of God's word, you heard the preaching of the scriptures expounded upon, and he says, "The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after ye have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Now we see this gospel is described in Ephesians 1 and verse 13 as the gospel of your salvation. Now if you've been taught that the gospel is not a declaration, but instead it's an invitation in hopes that you shall be saved, this is not how Paul presented this gospel. He literally says the good news of your salvation. That means that the work of salvation has already been completed. Otherwise, there's no good news to tell anybody about it. And just to emphasize again, it is the gospel of your salvation, not the gospel in hopes that you will receive your salvation. Now, someone may say, "Well, that's what you believe in the Primitive Baptist Church, but I have my own opinion and I believe in a different gospel, and we'll just have to agree to disagree." I would like to present for your consideration that there is only one gospel. And the main reason why is because the Apostle Paul defended one singular gospel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he wrote to the churches of the region of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Notice he says, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." And he emphasizes that again in verse 9, "As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach anything other than the gospel that you have received of me, let him be accursed." He emphasizes there is only one gospel. There's only one message of good news. And he says that somebody may come present to you another gospel. Now, if you hear any gospel that's not rooted and grounded in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ, and the work of salvation that he accomplished, not that he attempted to accomplish in hopes that you'll complete the transaction of salvation. The gospel, the singular gospel, is that Jesus Christ was a successful Savior. And Paul says anything other than that is not another gospel, because there is only one gospel, he says in verse 7, the gospel of Christ. And this is why I believe it's so important for us to rightly divide what the gospel is. There's only one gospel. And Paul says, if anybody brings to you any other gospel than what I've told you, he says, you let that man be accursed. And that's why we want to treat the Word of God with such care, and that we present the gospel that the Word of God presents and that the Apostle Paul was committed to preaching, because we certainly don't want to be in that number that Paul says should be accursed when they bring another gospel to the children of God. So we have one singular gospel, and the focus, the central theme of the gospel is again the cross of Jesus Christ and the work of salvation, the gospel of your salvation that was accomplished on the cross. We noted for you in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 that the gospel is a declaration. It is a declaration, it is an announcement of the salvation, the gospel of your salvation that has already been completed. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 52 and verse 7, this is a verse that's used many times in the New Testament, principally in Romans chapter 10, to describe the messenger that is bringing this good news of salvation to God's people. In Isaiah 52 and verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." So what is the gospel minister in the New Testament? What is his role with the gospel? Is it to deliver the gospel in hopes that someone will be saved? No, it is to publish salvation. Now, if someone publishes something, that means that an author has already completed a work, he's already written a story, he's already written a book, and then it goes to the publisher to disseminate that to a very large group of people. But the work has already been completed, and the job of the publisher is simply to spread it to a larger audience. Well, how is the gospel minister described in Isaiah 52 and verse 7? The gospel minister is a publisher that is declaring unto Zion that thy God reigneth and salvation has been accomplished. He's a publisher of peace and he is a publisher of salvation. He's not trying to make peace with God on your behalf. He's not trying to get you saved. He's publishing. He is announcing to a large, wide, varied audience of salvation and peace that has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. It's a declaration and it's a publication, and this cannot occur unless the work has already been completed that we can publish and that we can spread the news about, the good news of salvation. I want to look at the verse that Jesus himself used to describe his public ministry. This is in Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was brought unto him the book of Esaias, which is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He also tells them in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Where Jesus opened up and read from was from Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and 2. This also gives us a very clear definition of the gospel, because as we look at the Old Testament rendering in the King James Bible, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Well, it tells us in Luke 4 and 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Well, if we need a definition of the gospel, by Jesus' own declaration, the gospel means good tidings, because he simply replaced the Greek word that we get gospel from, is exactly what was used to describe the good tidings that's translated from Isaiah 61. But notice, who did Jesus come to preach this gospel to? He didn't come to preach it to the entire world. He came to preach it unto the poor. Now, does that mean that Jesus was only concerned about someone based on their annual household income? He wasn't going to preach this gospel unless they were below the poverty level. No, the people he's talking about is the first people that Jesus addressed in his Sermon on the Mount in what's known as the Beatitude. The very first group of people that he addresses is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not come to preach his gospel to those that are below the poverty line. He came to preach his gospel to the poor in spirit. And we'll notice from the Isaiah 61 version of this text that he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Also in Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So who are these meek and these and this poor in spirit? See, the gospel's not to the whole world. The gospel's to the poor in spirit. It's to the meek in heart. And we see from the Epistle of James that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we see someone that is meek in their spirit, that's someone that is already displaying the fruits of the Spirit, because meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. So who did Jesus come to preach the gospel to? Jesus did not say, I came to preach the gospel to the world in hopes that I might save some. He says, I came to deliver this good news to those that are poor in spirit, to those that are meek. And he says, to heal the broken hearted. I want to go back again to the Beatitudes. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What he's describing here is someone that has a heart that is broken over their sin, that mourns over their sin. And Jesus Christ came to deliver comfort to those that mourn. Again, considering the message of comfort that Jesus came to deliver unto his children. From Isaiah 40 and verse 1, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hands double for all of her sins. Jesus Christ came to preach this gospel to deliver comfort to those that had a broken heart. Notice what he tells to Jerusalem. He says, your warfare is accomplished. You don't need to complete the warfare and fight a good fight. It's already done. It's accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. You don't need to believe so your iniquity can be pardoned. The message of the gospel tells you your iniquity has been pardoned already because it's completed by Jesus Christ on the cross, and she hath received the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Notice every single one of these descriptions here are in a past tense. The warfare has been accomplished. The iniquity has been pardoned, and she has already received of the Lord's hands double for all of her sins. The transaction of salvation does not need to be completed. It's past tense, ED done. Back in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he also came to preach deliverance unto the captives. In Isaiah 61's version, it says to proclaim liberty to the captives. Again, what is the gospel? It's a declaration, it's a publication, and from Isaiah 61, it is a proclamation. And he says he came to proclaim liberty. Now, when you proclaim liberty, that's not what sets that person free. When Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation and legally took away the bondage and the captivity of millions of slaves in America, a person that had spent their entire life in slavery would have never known that they had legally been removed from that bondage unless somebody told them about it. Unless somebody proclaimed that Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation and now you are free. The point there is that someone could continue, even though they are free and actually at liberty legally, they live in a state of bondage because no one has told them that they have been made free. No one has told them that they have actually received liberty. And what does the message of the gospel do? It's not the action that actually releases the captives from their bondage, but it's the message that proclaims to them what has already been done. And he says the recovering of sight to them that are blind. Jesus is not preaching this gospel to give life to those that are dead. Notice he says the recovering of sight to them that are blind. To recover sight means that you have already been given sight. And Jesus' message of the gospel came to give sight again to those that had been blinded. We hope to consider this further as we examine the purpose of the gospel, which is principally to manifest and to bring light, to show the children of God what has already been accomplished on their behalf. And he says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. If you notice Jesus' own description of his ministry, Jesus did not come to preach this gospel to the entire world in hopes that they might be saved. He came to deliver a message of good news to those that are poor in spirit, to those that are meek, to those that feel the bondage of their sin and feel to be brokenhearted over their sin. He came to give comfort to the mourning heart over their sin. A person who feels to be captive and in bondage to their sin, Jesus Christ came to complete the work of redemption to remove them from that bondage. But now the message of the gospel is to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim that Jesus Christ has already set you at liberty, and you need to serve him here in this world because of it. So as we close here today, we've seen from Galatians chapter 1 that there is simply one gospel. And this gospel is rooted and grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead, that is cemented by the testimony of the scriptures. And Jesus' purpose in preaching the gospel himself was to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to simply let the children of God know that he has already completed the work that removed them from their eternal bondage and their eternal captivity. In closing, I would like to go back to Isaiah 40 and verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. So who is this message of comfort directed to? It's directed to the people of God. And who is it that Jesus Christ came into this world to save?
Matthew 1:21, the angel declared, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." So who is this message delivered to? It's declared to the people of God that Jesus Christ came in the world to save them from their sins. It's delivered to the people of God and delivered to Jerusalem. In the New Testament, the church is described as a holy Jerusalem, a new city. This message of comfort is not to the entire world, because the entire world really has no need of comfort, because they don't mourn. They're not brokenhearted over their sin. But to the people of God, there is a blessing and there is a comfort for those that are heavy laden, that if they come unto Jesus, they will find rest.
And the message of the gospel is to provide comfort to those that are brokenhearted and that mourn over their sin. And what's this good news from a far country to a person that's burdened over their sin? It's that the warfare is already accomplished. It's that their iniquity is already pardoned, and that she has already received the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The gospel is a message of comfort to the child of God that struggles with the sin, that struggles with their own sin, and to understand that Jesus Christ paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but Jesus Christ himself washed it white as snow.